me. And if you don't know, they're treating me for Lyme disease. So it's not confirmed yet that that's what I've got, but that's why I'm sitting today. I'm just sort of dragging all over the place. With that in mind, Wendy is also having a kidney stone removed on Thursday. So prayers are coveted for this week. Should be an interesting week. Then we're going to look at a college on Saturday, just 2 days after she has her stones removed. And life gets kind of crazy sometimes, doesn't it? But God is good. And you know, I will tell you this. I will tell you this all the time. Amen. I will tell you this. Second, third day of whatever it is that I've got, I was sitting outside with my journal and stuff, and I wrote down in the journal, I have a feeling God is stopping me so I can rest. Do you remember just, oh my goodness, a couple of months ago we did that whole big sermon series on rest? Yeah. And obviously our situations are all different. Different jobs, different careers, different stages in life. I understand that. But the one thing that I've been reminded of this week very clearly, and I want to share it with you regardless of where you're at, what you're going through, so on and so forth. It's been interesting to note that the world hasn't stopped because I'm sitting in a chair. The world keeps spinning. The church keeps going. Jesus is still Jesus. So in other words, be at peace, right? The world is not under your control. Relax in who you are and who God has made you. Rest in that. That's a little aside that just kind of came to me this week as I really had nothing to do except relax and rest. So something to think about, because so often I think, and I shared this a few months ago when we were talking about rest, I think the biggest thief of our rest in Christ is this worry, this insane worry that the whole world is going to stop functioning if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Just be at peace. Be at peace. Then let God lead you. Let him guide you. Sound good? Certainly better than thinking we always have to work to have God love us or, you know, make sure that we're doing this, that, these, and those. We want to serve. God's calling us to get busy. But what if we do it from the standpoint of rest instead of the standpoint of compulsion or something, you know? It's a big difference. So either way, prayers are still desired for us. I should get the results for myself sometime this week. But that is where we are at. With that being said, one day, King Solomon was looking out of a window in his palace over the streets of the city of Jerusalem when he saw something that impacted him so much so that he decided to write about it in Proverbs chapter 7. Here's what happened. Evening was falling, darkness was descending over the city, and a young man was walking down the street. Now listen. People walk down streets all the time, all over the world, and they've been doing it for thousands of years. They walk down streets in the morning. They walk down streets in the afternoon when the sun is shining bright. They walk down streets when it's raining, when it's snowing, when it's sleeting, when it's foggy. They walk down streets in the evening. They walk down streets at night. The reason I share this with you is because what this young man was doing was not something that was weird, something out of the ordinary, wrong, sinful, or abnormal. It is totally normal. So then why did Solomon feel the need to write about a dude walking down a street in Jerusalem? Who cares? The reason is because this young man was walking down a street that would eventually lead him past the house of a known adulteress, known at least to King Solomon, who's seeing this whole thing unfold. And at least as I read through Proverbs 7, I get the sense that it's known to at least part of the community at large. Either way, this young man's walking down the street, and sure enough, he passes her house. And when he does, she comes out. She's wearing her best clothes, has her best perfume on, comes up to the young man, grabs a hold of him and says, "Hey, my husband is away on business. He won't be back until such and such a time on such and such a date. Come, let's make love through the evening." Now at first, to his credit, he refuses her. But with her words, eventually she seduces him. He goes back with her to the house. They sleep together. And in the process, he wound up hurting himself. Okay? To the point where King Solomon describes it like this: suddenly he yields and follows her reluctantly like an ox moving to the slaughter, like one in fetters going to the correction to be given to a fool, till a dart pierces his vitals, then like a bird fluttering straight into the net, he hastens, not knowing that it will cost him his life. Now look, there's some pretty flowery language there, some symbolic language. But the point is simply this: adultery hurts. And the reason adultery hurts is because adultery is sin. And it hurts different people on different levels. It hurts emotionally, it hurts mentally, it hurts spiritually. And it can hurt the people who participate in it. It destroys marriages. It affects generations to come. It affects whole communities. It hurts and affects synagogues, mosques, and churches. Why? Because adultery is sin. And this young man just fell into it. And Solomon, before he starts the story in earnest in Proverbs chapter 7, gives us an insight as to why this young man fell into the trap like an ox going to the slaughter. It's because Solomon calls him simple. Simple. And the Amplified describes that word simple as being empty-headed and empty-hearted. It's describing a person who lacked wisdom. And that's the reason why I share this story here with you today. We're going to take a look at wisdom, what I would call godly wisdom, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of the book of Proverbs. And in the process, we're going to do, or I should say enter, a sermon series on the book of Proverbs that will probably take us through the end of August. And there's a lot of good stuff in this book. Proverbs is one of the most practical books you're going to read. It's a how-to treatise, if you will, on how to live the Christian life and how to walk out wisdom. So we're going to talk about things like greed, jealousy, the words that we speak to hurt one another. We're going to talk about adultery even more in depth than what we did here this morning. But today we're going to start with wisdom. And I think a good place to start is to sort of give a good working definition of what wisdom is. If you look in the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words that we usually translate as wisdom. And they, each one gives a little bit of a different feel. The first one speaks of moral wisdom. Knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, and living your life accordingly. Moral wisdom. The second word speaks about discernment in action. Both of these definitions go well with a description that I heard a very wise pastor tell me years ago. Wisdom, godly, biblical wisdom, is knowing what to do next in a given situation. I think that's a good understanding of what wisdom is. Knowledge plays a role. Obviously, you have to know something to make a decision, but wisdom kind of takes it a step further, applying that knowledge to your lives and to these situations in which you find yourself. This young man had none of it. And what's interesting is he didn't start lacking wisdom when he walked into her house. He didn't start lacking wisdom when he had the conversation with her. You know when he lacked wisdom? You know when the lack of wisdom showed itself in this young guy? Anybody? When he started walking down the road. Solomon gives the understanding, like I said before, that this adulteress was known to the community at large. There is a good chance, I can't prove this completely, but there's a good chance that this young guy knew that he should not be walking down that road at that time of night. Now, chances are nothing's going to happen. But there's that outside chance that the guy's away on business. And he fell into the trap like an ox going to the slaughter. So that's godly wisdom, knowing what to do next in a situation. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. Take a look here at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So there it is. If you want wisdom, godly wisdom, it starts by fearing the Lord. Now listen, I've been here for, my goodness gracious, it's going to be 3 years this October. Where does the time go? And most of you are still here. Kudos to you. Praise God. It's probably because my wife is here. That's usually the answer. Over the last 3 years or so, I've talked a lot about what the fear of the Lord is and what the fear of the Lord isn't. And I think it's a very important topic because if you have been raised under a bad teaching as to what the fear of the Lord is, it could put you in bondage. There have been people who have literally walked away from Jesus, not necessarily because of the devil or because of sin, but because they heard the fear of the Lord preached wrongly. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, let me tell you a story that happened to me years ago that I think illustrates it. Back in the early 80s, my dad was sitting outside probably around 9 p.m. on a lawn chair in a resort called Mountain Lake House in Marshalls Creek, Pennsylvania, right in the heart of the Poconos. We used to go there every year with my grandparents, my great aunt, my great grandmother. Anybody in here ever see the movie Dirty Dancing? That was the resort, basically. Okay, one of those old-time resorts. And my brother and I were young, so we were sleeping. The rest of the family was out playing bingo or doing whatever they were doing. And he's sitting outside in this lawn chair. Now, at the time, we lived in Staten Island, New York. I know Staten Island is not the Bronx or Brooklyn or Manhattan, but still, when you look up in the night sky in Staten Island, you don't see a whole lot of stuff. Street lights, light pollution. You see some of the brightest stars, the bright planets when they move through the sky, and the moon. Well, here's my father, early 1980s, sitting outside in a lawn chair in the middle of the Pocono Mountains. He looks up in the sky, and he sees thousands of stars. And he asked himself this question: why don't I live here? He was born and raised in Jersey City. My mom was New York City, and it was time to get out. So sure enough, in April of 1983, when I was 9 years old, my brother was four, we moved to Tannersville, Pennsylvania, again, right in the heart of the Poconos. And the interesting thing is my dad was always a parks guy. In Staten Island, some of you who know the island will know this, we used to go to Clove Lakes Park all the time. I mean, we lived there practically. So when we moved to the Poconos, we had to find a park. And we found one. It's still there to this day called Mountain View Park, right at the base of Camelback Mountain. We used to go there all the time. Winter, spring, summer, fall, until they closed it. They actually closed it in the heart of winter. Well, summertime, I'm off from school, and my dad took me to play tennis. I actually played a lot of tennis when I was younger. And we come to the courts, beautiful sunny day. I'll never forget it. It's vivid. It's like locked into my psyche. And there's two courts. One's open, one's taken. As we pull in, I notice one of the young guys who's playing on one of the courts. His name was Chris. Now, at the time, I was probably about 12. But the way they had the school set up in Pocono Mountain School District is I was annexed to the high school. So here I am, like a fifth grader, well, whatever I was, sixth grader in when I was 12, riding with these seniors. So Chris was probably about 18, and I was so fearful of him. I was intimidated by Chris. I don't know why. He didn't bully me. Matter of fact, we probably had a handful of conversations in our entire life. It probably was the fact that he was very outgoing and in your face. You ever get around an extrovert like that? Me, on the other hand, I was kind of introverted and shy, and so I was like, dude. I mean, that said it all right there, dude. So I see him on the court, and I am gripped with fear. And I concoct this plan within 5 seconds. It's kind of like the plan that Ralphie made up after he shot his eye out. You know, it's that quick. It's that quick. I got to get myself out of this or I'm going to die. I stepped out the car, and I rolled my ankle. Except I didn't roll my ankle. I lied through my teeth. I said to my dad, Dad, I just hurt my ankle. It hurts. I'm a 12, 13-year-old kid. I was rather athletic. I played every sport, American sport known to man at those time, or at that time. My father saw right through it. But he was not going to get me on that tennis court. Chris and the other guy he was playing with actually were nice enough to move over a court so we didn't have to walk past him. You were not getting me out there. So we get back into my car. My father was livid. He was not happy with me. He saw through the whole ruse. I was fearful, intimidated by Chris. That is not the fear of the Lord. God is not some cosmic bully or killjoy sitting up in heaven looking to steal your joy, your life. He's not waiting for you to just step out of line so I can drop the hammer again. If you relate to God like that, I would say to you, you're relating to him in the wrong way. To be quite honest, that's not a relationship at all, is it? That's abuse. It is fear, but it's not the fear of the Lord. It's a type of fear that's to be cast out from us. 1 John, the Apostle John in 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. Well, listen, do the math. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and God wants us to have wisdom, God doesn't want to cast that fear out, does he? He wants that fear to remain, but he wants to cast out the fear of retribution, the fear of failure, the fear that I don't measure up to God. You know what? If you think that way, join the club. None of us measure up to God, but God doesn't care. He loves you anyway. Be at peace. Be at rest with who you are. Live up to the faith you've already achieved. Don't try to be somebody else, and don't even try to be perfect, because you're only going to make your life and everybody else around you miserable. Let God do his work in you through the power of his love and the power of his grace. Amen? So that's not the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord speaks of reverence. It speaks of standing in awe of him. It speaks of giving him the glory and the honor that he is due. He is God and we're not. We worship him. You see the difference? There's a huge difference. And we don't do it under compulsion. Oh, if I don't honor God like that, he's going to slap me upside the head. Well, that's the same thing as the fear I was talking about before. We do it out of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. And he loved you, and Jesus died for you when you were still a sinner. Your sin, you can argue, killed Jesus. And he still loves you. You can't add to his love. You can't add to his grace. Just live it up. Meaning, living it up in his grace and his love. Taking a hold of everything that you are in Jesus and everything that Jesus has for you. So the fear of the Lord, that idea of honoring him, standing in awe of him, reverencing him, worshiping him, that is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what it speaks to me about? The fear of the Lord is actually an aspect of our relationship with God. It's not the only part of our relationship with God, but it is a big part of our relationship. God, Jesus, calls us friends, right? He no longer calls us servants. He calls us friends. The Bible says that Jesus is our elder brother, meaning we're brothers and sisters in Christ together, but also with Christ. But don't ever forget that Jesus also is our Lord. And as such, we owe him that honor, that respect, Does that make sense? I hope so, because if you're living under the bondage of that nonsense teaching on the fear of the Lord, then be set free. Be set free. Okay, go. Be set free. I have no idea why I'm still doing this. It hurts my joints. Mercy. Somebody was joking this morning, you're getting old, Gernitz. I said, yeah, that's true. But I don't think it has to do with oldness. It has to do with all this other stuff going on. Either way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord speaks of relationship. And the reason why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is because wisdom, godly wisdom, comes from God himself. Take a look at Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. Oop, yep, there it is. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense or wisdom to the honest. He is a shield of those who walk with integrity. So if you want real wisdom, if you want real godly wisdom, it starts with the fear of the Lord, because wisdom is from God himself. Now it's interesting, because the Bible talks about different types of wisdom, usually two. One is the wisdom of the world. Have you ever heard that phrase? The wisdom of the world. The second is wisdom from God. And many times, the wisdom of the world is in opposition to the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you should stop at a red light. You don't need to follow Jesus to stop at a red light. If you do follow Jesus, you probably should stop at a red light. And if the guy down here is a Buddhist, he should probably stop at the red light too, because otherwise, well, it gets ugly. I'll never forget the time. My goodness, my nerves were so frayed. I led a missions trip to Alaska. And we were out there for like 12 days, and it's this long flight. And we're landing in, was it LaGuardia? What's the one? Is it Kennedy or LaGuardia has the big wall right on the water? Whichever one it was, we're coming in, and you can see the Hudson, I guess, and you see the wall. It's like a 40-foot wall. And I'm not joking. It must have been the day the plane's going like this. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, we're going to crash into the wall. We didn't crash into the wall, but we hit, and we immediately popped up. So we land, and then we're in the air again. Then we hit again, and everybody's face just went flying. I understand why they say put your seatbelt on, but it got worse. I'm frayed. My nerves are frayed. And then two van drivers from the church in the Poconos that I was pastoring at came to pick us up. One was a New York City police detective. He must drive like New York City police detectives. We're going through red light after red light trying to catch up to this guy. I'm like this. White-knuckled on the dash. I said, Lord, I'm never going to Alaska again. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God is not speaking about stopping at a light, but the philosophy, the economic understanding, the religious understanding of this world, people's worldviews. The wisdom of the world is in opposition to the wisdom of God. And you know who you see it in? Is Jesus. Just look at the life of Jesus. Jesus operated by the wisdom of God. Would you agree? Of course, he's God in the flesh. And Jesus said some weird things, man. Today, we've had 2,000 years of the Bible and great teachers and books and all of this. But back then, Jesus was crazy. Jesus used to say things like this. Pray for your enemy. What? Love those who despitefully use you. Jesus actually had the audacity to say that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus, have you lost your marbles? What are you talking about? Jesus says that anyone wants to be great among you, they must become your servant and a slave of all. This makes no sense whatsoever unless you're seeing it through the eyes of godly wisdom. The world can't understand that. Because it's exactly opposite. Godly wisdom comes only from God. So here's the question we got to answer. Where do you find it? Like, One day you're in prayer or something, you say, hey, Jesus, I need more wisdom. Is Jesus just going to magically appear and stand next to you? Probably not. Although if that did happen, that'd be pretty cool. That'd be really cool. Like if Jesus all of a sudden just appeared here. You know what I would do? I would do probably one of two things. I'd either fall over, but at the very least, I'd just hand him the microphone and sit down. And I'd say also, can you pray for me so this nonsense goes away? You know what I mean? But Jesus operated by godly wisdom, but he's probably not going to come face to face. So how do you find this wisdom? Well, in a weird way, Solomon himself answers the question for us in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. And bear with me here because it's an interesting thing. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. We'll probably get into it more next week when I give a bit of a bigger overview on Proverbs. But Solomon is writing this specifically, really, to his son. All right, he's writing many of the Proverbs to his son. So what Solomon says here is, don't neglect the teaching of your parents. Well, what on earth does that have to do with getting godly wisdom? Well, think about this for a second. We do know that not everything our parents instructed us in was godly. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I look back in my life, I was the first Christian in my family, so I didn't get any kind of real godly instruction at all. But even for us as Christian parents or growing up in Christian homes, Christian parents don't have all of the answers, do they? No, sometimes they blow it. Sometimes they say the wrong thing. They teach the wrong thing. They instruct the wrong thing. Okay? But when it comes to Solomon and his wife, do you know where their teachings can be found? Anybody? Yeah, Proverbs. So the point is, my son, my daughter, listen to my and your mother's teachings. What were they teaching? They're teaching the Word of God. So, you want wisdom from God? Go to the Word. Go to the Word. Know this. Mine's falling apart. I don't even have a cover on it anymore. I got to use duct tape. The scotch tape has had it. It's over. Okay? Know this. Not so that you can win awards. Don't know this so that you can brag to your neighbors. The Pharisees used to do that and Jesus rebuked them. Know it so you know God better. Know it so that you can have and live out real wisdom. We heard that tongue and interpretation this morning. It was perfect timing. Come into my presence. Learn from me. The days are dark. The days are evil. Where are you going to get wisdom? Are you going to get it from Fox News? Are you going to get it from CNN? No, you're going to get it from the Word. Okay? You're going to get it from the Word. That's where you get it. Now, you can also obviously receive God's wisdom through prayer, seeking His face, seeking His presence. God will lead you. God will guide you by the Holy Spirit. But one clarification here. God and the Spirit will never contradict the Bible. Please hear that. God and His Spirit will never contradict the Bible. So if you're sensing something that does not mesh with the Word of God, that's probably not God speaking to you. Does that make sense? And I remember when I was a youth pastor, I used to use this as an illustration just to make sure everybody was awake and to hammer it home. But you got a young girl, right? Senior in high school. She's seeking God's face. God, what do you want me to be? What school do you want me to go to? I want to serve you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength. I love you, Jesus. What's your plan? What's your purpose? Hours and days she's on her knees. And one day, she hears that still small voice inside. Become a prostitute. Now, is that God? How do you know it's not God? Because it goes against the Word. Now, that's a silly type of thing. But the point is that God in prayer will never contradict His Word. know the word, seek his face, take a hold of his wisdom. Amen? Okay. And so you can see here that the fear of the Lord and wisdom itself, godly wisdom, is actually very, 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 very good. Well, how good is it? Well, here's another scripture for you from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Take a look at this. Wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to it. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to turn there, but in Job chapter 28, I believe is what it is, say verses 12 through 19, he goes through a whole litany of things as to what God and his wisdom is better than. It's greater than rubies. It's more desirable than gold. That's how important God's wisdom is. It's so important that Paul prayed it over the church in Colossae. Listen to how he says it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. One of Paul's main prayers that he spent his energy and time on is that Christians, specifically in that city, but of course for all Christians, would have godly wisdom. So it would be smart, my young Padawans, to go after godly wisdom. Don't you think? Look, pretend this, which is a light switch, is a ruby. That'd be a big ruby. That could be a $1 million ruby. Woo, rubies. You got that ruby, you got God's wisdom. What do you want? I wonder how many Christians would take the ruby and leave the wisdom. You know who didn't? Was King Solomon. He could have asked God for anything. He asked God for wisdom, and God blessed him with it. Until Solomon squandered it. But that's a whole other story. He did not, well, as he got older, it seems, he did not use the wisdom that God had given to him. So it is so incredibly important. It's better than rubies. It's more desirable than gold. Later on, if you're taking notes in Proverbs 8, verses 35 and 36, Solomon says, if you find wisdom, you're actually finding life. Now, he's not thinking eternal life here. He's probably thinking more along the lines of when Jesus talked about the abundant life. Remember Jesus talked about abundant life? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. When you walk in the wisdom of God, you're going to have an abundant life. Life overflowing. How many of you want to see your lives just shrivel up? Anybody in here? We could put a sign-up sheet out there. We'll have classes on shriveling up your life. Class 101, invite your friends. Invite other Christians. We'll shrivel everybody up. Anybody want to sign up for that? I don't. I want to live a life that is abundant. The idea that it's so full, it's just spilling out on everybody else. You want that kind of life? Don't go after rubies. Go after God's wisdom and then live it out in your life. Which leads us then to this last thought about how good wisdom really is. If you find it, you find life. If you don't find it or you reject it, you find death. And King Solomon actually says, you wind up hurting yourself. Which brings us back to the young man in adultery, doesn't it? He hurt himself. His lack of wisdom affected him. It affected him in probably a multitude of ways. Walk in wisdom. And the last point is this. Seek it continually. Take a look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I think the words that Solomon are using here paint for us this idea of a continual looking for wisdom, a continual seeking it out, just like you're going after a treasure. Keep seeking it. Don't stop seeking it. When you tie that into the Word of God, I've once heard it said that we cannot live on yesterday's manna. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses was leading the Israelites, and they were hungry, and they were whining. They were a bunch of whiners and complainers. Do you know that those whiners and complainers, none of them actually went into the Promised Land because they were whiners and complainers? The ones who went into the Promised Land from that generation were only two, Joshua and Caleb. They didn't whine. They didn't complain. They walked by faith. And Joshua led a whole generation of non-whiners and complainers into the Promised Land. Here's a little bit of a thought for you just off the cuff. Whining and complaining is an affront to God. And I know it because I've done it. Basically, it's saying, God, you have not blessed me enough. You're not good enough. What you've done for me is not enough. They didn't go into the Promised Land. May whining and complaining not stop us from going further in with Jesus. May he give us thankful hearts, myself as well. Either way, God's blessing the Israelites with food called manna. It would appear on the dew on the ground every morning. But the command was this: you couldn't store up the manna overnight except on the Sabbath day. If you did, it would turn all moldy and rotten and nasty, right? So if you did that and you tried to eat that manna, you'd probably get sick, which means you couldn't live on yesterday's manna. Manna has been used as a symbol of God's word. You cannot live on yesterday's word. Seek God afresh. Allow him to continually open his word up to you. Allow him to continually teach you and show you and guide you. Well, I read the Bible 6.5 years ago, Pastor. It was a great verse. Well, that's wonderful. Are you growing in wisdom now? Are you going after God now? The word doesn't change. It stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what God does is he gives us deeper insight as we read the word. That's why you could read a part of the Bible, right? And then a year later, you come back to the same part of the Bible, and God opens up another aspect to you. The word doesn't change. He's just giving you deeper insight into it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So continually seek his face. Continually seek his presence. Continually seek his face and his presence in the word of God. Folks, the days are evil. Just look at it out there. Look at the insanity that is considered to be normalcy. My gosh, it's crazy. It is absolutely insane out there. But we know Jesus. And I hope that you know Jesus more and more and more. He's the one who gives us the wisdom. He's the one who gives us the understanding as to what to do next and how to move forward in any given situation. So, that's wisdom, godly wisdom. We need it big time. The times in which we live see people calling good evil and evil good. We need it. Greed seems to just continue to get bigger. Jealousy over what other people have. The words that we speak or we hear spoken to one another. The vengeance that we see on television and read about online and in the papers. Adultery's all over the place. It's common. Everybody does it. It must be right. Godly wisdom would say, worldly wisdom would say, sure. Who cares? Godly wisdom, on the other hand, says, no, don't go down that road. You're just going to make yourself like a piece of bread. Solomon says that in a different place as well. So we are faced And listen, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm really not. But you know as well as I do, if not even more so than I do, that we are faced with a world that is more and more hostile to Jesus and God's wisdom. So if we want God's wisdom, we've got to seek his face, because that's where we find it. Amen? Amen. Sharon, could you come on up on the piano, please? Isn't it great to have Sharon and Vanessa back today? Praise God. Continue to keep them in prayer, Barry, as well. Well, let's go ahead and stand together if we could. And here's what I would like to do. I want to open up these altars for a very specific altar call. You know, the scripture says that if anyone lacks wisdom, we just need to seek God and ask him for it. How many of you would say this morning, and it could be in something specific, a specific thing you're dealing with, a decision you've got to make, I don't know. It could just be more of a general prayer, you know, kind of a lifestyle type of thing. But how many of you would say, God, I need more of your wisdom? This is a desire of mine. Raise your hand where you are. Okay, a lot of hands are raised. Let's do this. Altars are open. If you raise your hand, come on up to the front here. Jesus. And if you're in your seat, just go ahead and kind of lift out your hands over the folks here who are up in front right now. We don't know what the folks are praying for wisdom in. It could be a massive decision. They need our prayer. So if you're in your seat, just go ahead and stick out your hand and just begin to pray over the folks up here at the front right now. Father, we come before you here today, and we acknowledge our lack of wisdom. We need more, Lord. So the prayer today, Father, is that you would give us the wisdom that we need in the situation that we find ourselves in, but also just a general lifestyle of living out wisdom. And so I guess then, Father, part of the prayer has got to be, give us a greater and deeper hunger for your word and for your presence. Yes. And may the fear of that, of the Lord, that idea of reverence and awe and honoring you, may that be our heart. Because that ushers us into the beginning of wisdom. So Lord, lavish your wisdom right now. Lavish your wisdom. Pour out your wisdom upon each one of us here today. Lead us according to your knowledge, according to your wisdom, and in all spiritual understanding. Yes. And Father, I not only want to pray for us as individuals or families, but as a congregation. You have plans, you have purposes for us as a church. You have foreseen them from the beginning of time. You know who we are. You know that we're dearly loved. And you know where we're going. Father, lead us and guide us as a congregation according to your wisdom and according to your power, so that we can accomplish what you're calling us to accomplish, in the name of Jesus. Just go ahead and take a moment to praise him right now, just in your own words. Feel free to lift your hands. Whatever you want to do, just begin to praise him in your own words here before we close. Yes, Lord. Father, we pray for an extra portion of your wisdom, if that's even possible, upon our young people, our children, our youth, our young adults, Lord. Lead them, guide them. In a land that is hostile to you, protect them from the evil one. Lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. And may they walk in life and life more abundantly. Oh, Father, that you would lose not one of those that you have foreseen as your people. Father, we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, praise God. I look forward to digging into the book of Proverbs over the next few weeks with you. As for now, be blessed, be a blessing, and go in the wisdom of Christ.